So we'll first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And then we look in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to you, to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy Easter, we say. Happy Easter. It's a perfect thing to say on this resurrection day. But does it bring to mind the sights and smells of spring? Does it conjure up images of rabbits, multicolored eggs in your minds? Does it bring you back to childhood and eating ham dinners in mid-afternoon? What is Easter? That's an important question to ask, and sometimes it might be a little difficult to answer. It's a key holiday. It's a key festival. It's a key celebration of the worldwide Christian church. But what is it celebrating exactly? Well, I would argue it celebrates gospel. It celebrates good news. That is the message that has been proclaimed by Christians for millennia now. The gospel has been believed in by millions around the world. But it's not just a message, as in any old message, or a message that means, well, whatever you want it to mean, or whatever feels good in your heart and mind for it to mean. Gospel is the message. It is the good news. And that means that the Christian message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is deep with meaning. And vital to the meaning of the gospel is resurrection. Resurrection. Jesus rose again from the grave. He came back to life in bodily form. That's a very important part of the gospel message that is according to the Scriptures, that is in the Bible. Your Easter eggs, your bunnies, and your ham slices should bring you back to resurrection this morning. Without it, without resurrection, we really believe in vain. Or we're believing something else. We're not believing the gospel message that is according to the Scriptures, that is in the Bible. So why, you ask, why are we believing in vain if we're not believing in the resurrection of the body? Well, because the gospel content is inherently about historical events. A real Savior, a real disciples, a real cross, a real empty tomb, a real church, and a real resurrection of the body. Without the basic content of the gospel message, according to the Bible, you don't have the Christ that you believed in. You don't have the Jesus that changed your life and heart, the Jesus who gives you hope and joy and peace and a promise of eternal life. You have some other belief or thought going on. The basic content of this gospel good news about Jesus is, as Paul says, of first importance. First importance. If you miss the resurrection, then you've missed Christ. You've believed in vain. Your message is empty of meaning, without hope, without grounding in reality, in the historical events, the death and the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." He wants to remind them of the content of the message of the gospel, which you received, he says, and on which you have taken your stand. That's the goal of every Easter Sunday preacher, is to remind you, to remind believers, to remind ourselves of the content of the gospel message, to remind us of the gospel which we've received and on which we have taken our stand, which we live. This last year, our world has been rocked by a pandemic. Whether you feared a virus, or you feared losing your job, or you feared losing your rights, there was a lot of fear going around. Yes, for believers too. People with faith were afraid as well. Things changed. Things changed rapidly for everyone. We had a hard time getting along, hard time agreeing, a hard time seeing reality from a similar perspective, or to make the necessary changes in such a short amount of time and with limited information that we had. We all struggled to make sense of things while we longed for the world to return to what it once was, go back to the way that it was. Yet through it all, I think many, or some at least, have found some positive things over this last year as they look back on it. A recent Banner article by Linda Hamstra, a member of the CRC Church in Edwardsburg, Michigan, she lists these five lessons from a pandemic year. One, she says, we are grateful for what we once took for granted. We're grateful for what we once took for granted. And I think we saw that right away as we lost, so much of our world had changed. We're grateful for what we took for granted. Two, we're satisfied with less, and I think many of us became satisfied with less, and that's a good lesson to learn. We cherish community. We grieve disconnection once we realize the community wasn't there, and we couldn't gather the way that we used to. Four, we appreciate the outdoors of God's good creation. Many of us got outdoors and just praised God and were able to enjoy God's good creation in ways that we weren't doing before. And five, we accept that God's timing is not our timing. That's a good lesson, too. Many of us thought that, well, this whole thing will be over in a few weeks. It's still not over. God's timing is not our timing. So as we look back, we're thankful for God's blessings through the struggle. And I think we're thankful for modern medicine and science that brought about a vaccine in such a short order, such a short amount of time. We're thankful for answers to our prayers that have changed the benchmarks for reopening society. Lower infection rates, lower hospitalizations, lower death rates, et cetera, et cetera. We prayed for these things to happen, and they're happening, praise be to God. Supply chains over the year were replenished, crops were harvested, schools and churches continued to find ways to connect and teach and to engage. God's idea of new life or renewal doesn't always look like what we'd imagine. It's often a lot harder than what we would imagine. Through the challenge, the death, the struggle, the loss, many have learned to grow, to adapt, to change, because change is always happening and always will, all the way to the end. And we'll always need to learn to adapt and to overcome. And through it all, God has been at work through the mess and the mayhem. And I hope you've been able to see that too. God at work through the mess and the mayhem, the struggle, the loss. The Apostle Peter says in Acts 10, 34 and 35, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. He says, I now realize how true it is. He didn't get it before. He didn't see it, didn't understand why Good Friday had to happen. He didn't understand why Jesus had to die on the cross and why he had to go through the grief and the confusion and the suffering and the loss. He didn't see it. He didn't understand the global nature of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus saves people from all nations. But post-resurrection, after Easter, things began to make sense. Easter changed things. The resurrection miracle changed our understanding of the past and view of the future. Peter calls himself a witness of these events that he was also called to testify to or to proclaim the truth of the gospel. That is, that in verse 41, that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He can now see that all the prophets testify about Christ, verse 43. All the prophets testify about Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He can see it now. He didn't see it before. Post-Easter, he could look back on the scriptures. He could see the Old Testament connections to Jesus Christ. He could see it. Before, he didn't see the all nations perspective. But now, as he's reading Isaiah, he's like, yes, I see it. And I see what's happening in the church as the church begins to grow and to spread, as it's happening, as the book of Acts is talking about there. This morning, Christians all over the world celebrate this historical reality of Christ rising from the dead in bodily form, and they base their faith upon it. The Apostle Paul defends his historic faith in our Bible passage this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. In particular, he wants to talk about the importance of a bodily resurrection, not a ghost appearance, not a metaphor for a supportive community of people who like to get together and have fun, not an idea that means peace in our hearts only, as some churches today and some people tend to think about today, what Easter is when they try to deny the miracle of the resurrection. But an actual resurrection of the body come to life again that was once verified to be dead by people who are experts at putting people to death. This is part of the content of the Christian gospel message about our Savior Jesus Christ, and it is of first importance. Of first importance. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to get this wrong. You don't want to miss the resurrection of the body as part of the content of what the gospel message is. And what we proclaim and live by and take our stand on. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised again. That's the content, the basic content of the Christian gospel message. Remember, it was that content of the gospel message that set hearts on fire in the first century, changed people's hearts and ways of life, and moved men and women to face even torture and death to proclaim boldly the news that Jesus was alive again. One man, one good moral teacher from an obscure village in the Middle East could not have changed the world so dramatically if resurrection of the body did not happen on that Easter morning, according to the biblical accounts. So if corpses don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen, he says, a little later in verse 13 and following. And if Christ has not risen, then preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, then he says your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, and even those who have died in the Lord are even lost. If only for this life, he says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul will go on to talk about how the resurrection of Christ conquers even death itself, where death will be swallowed up in victory as our bodies are raised imperishable and immortal. He talks about a resurrection of the body for us too one day, that we too as believers will experience a resurrection of the body. Resurrection is the gospel that Paul preached to the people in Corinth, the gospel they believed in, the gospel that changed their lives for the better, the gospel in which they now stand. So resurrection, corpses rising, is not a teaching that we can easily set aside. It's not a doctrine that we can easily put aside because you think culture has progressed beyond that, or because you think you are more sophisticated and you have a more sophisticated understanding than the biblical account or the early disciples or church members in Corinth. Resurrection is a matter of first importance, the Bible says, when it comes to the content of the Christian belief and doctrine. Resurrection is key to the gospel we believe in and live by and proclaim. So the gospel, good news of the resurrection, is the commonly held belief of all who would call themselves Christians or Christ followers. The apostles, disciples, and hundreds of others, brothers and sisters, would agree. Paul continues with the eyewitness and the current eyewitness accounts of those of his day who witnessed the resurrection in verse 5. He says, "And that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me as one who is abnormally born." And the word, therefore, abnormally born in the original has a sense of sort of a freak of nature. "Don't tell me there's no resurrection from the dead," he declares. "I've seen him with my own eyes." Thomas was even invited to touch him, Jesus, and put his hand into his side. In fact, Paul names some of these eyewitnesses and some who are still alive for the Corinthian believers to go and interview themselves if they're feeling a little skeptical about the whole thing. He names them. "Here's Cephas, here's James, here's 500 other people. Go and talk to them yourselves." Key word in our passage is the word "appeared." In the original, it was "seen." Four times, Paul repeats that Jesus was seen. He didn't just appear as a ghost or a mirage, he was seen in flesh and blood. He was seen by individuals, including James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe until the resurrection. He was seen by a large group at the same time, it says. And finally, he was seen by Paul himself. What is described here in the Bible is a bodily resurrection of Jesus that many at that time could verify and could testify to and say, "Yes, I saw him." "I am the least of the apostles," Paul writes in verse 9. "I do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. As a freak of nature, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm not good enough to serve the church. I have a horrible past that includes the murder of God's people." That was Paul's resume. But, verse 10, don't know why the flower just tipped over there. But, verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been without effect. I used to be a murderer. I used to persecute the church of God. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet I experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life forever." How many have that kind of testimony? "I've experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it's changed my life forever. In fact, it was because of God's grace in my life and his calling on me to be an apostle," he says, "that you are believers here today. Call me what you want. It was through me that you came to believe. You came to believe the basic content of the gospel message that included resurrection of the body, that common belief of all followers of Jesus. It was through this broken vessel that you were given hope and new life and joy through Jesus Christ." Paul says, "My life is Exhibit A. Look at what I was. Look at who I am now in Christ. Your faith is Exhibit B." And the eyewitness testimony of our friends and our neighbors, Exhibit C for the resurrection, evidence making the case for the reality of the resurrection of the body. Jesus is alive, and you too will be raised again from the dead. If there's no resurrection, then you've believed in vain. You're believing some other message, not the gospel message according to the scriptures. But because Jesus is alive, we have a hope that reaches beyond the grave. It's not just for this life that we have hope in Christ. We have hope for the life to come. And that gives us hope and peace as we think about our loved ones who have gone, have died in the Lord. There is so much more I could be saying about the resurrection of Jesus, but the most important thing this morning is the thing of first importance. Jesus is alive. He rose again. It is the foundational truth claim of Christians all over the world. The resurrection distinguishes Jesus and his followers from all other religions of the world. The tomb of Jesus, still empty. Jesus arose from the dead in flesh and blood, and that's a basic content of the gospel message. It is the gospel we believed in, the gospel upon which we take our stand in this world. And because Christ did rise from the dead, life lived in the body and faithful service that we live in the here and now still has meaning and purpose. It matters. We're not just sitting around and waiting for the earth to burn, right? We're loving the Lord and living for him and serving him in the here and now today. If Christ did rise from the dead, all that he said about life and death and heaven and hell and sin and salvation was true. All that he said about the Ten Commandments, about loving and serving our neighbor, caring for the weak and the poor and the vulnerable among us, is true. Listen, I tell you a mystery, he says later in verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Life keeps changing, doesn't it? Changes all the time, and it'll continue to change all the way to the end. Isn't it good to know that God is at work through it all? That God is bringing about his purposes for us and for the world, even though sometimes we have to go through turmoil and struggle and pain? Growing pains. The Bible says that for those who received Jesus, for those who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. Praise be to God that Jesus is alive. May we receive this truth today, stand upon it, and share it with others. Happy Easter indeed. Happy Easter. Please join me in prayer. God of resurrection and life, we praise your name on this Easter morning. Lord, we know the grave of Jesus is still empty. Thank you for resurrection hope, for the hope of eternal life, and for a faith that guides us today and tomorrow and into all of our tomorrows. Thank you for the comfort and assurance of resurrection life today and resurrection life for the next life. Grant us courage and wisdom to live out our faith in ways that are helpful, hopeful, and in ways that point others to the resurrected Lord Jesus. Lord, empower us, encourage us, strengthen us to go into our world today to proclaim this gospel good news. For it is in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.